going to be looking tonight at the book of the Acts, chapter 12. Appreciate the opportunity of being able to fellowship with you today. We always enjoy coming to Raleigh and seeing the folks here and having the opportunity to have an appreciation for the Word of God together. In Acts chapter 12, we're probably going to look at this sort of exposition a little tonight rather than read through the passage and initially. We'll read it as we go through it. It's an interesting thing to note the ways of God in dealing with His people. And how interesting it is to see the way in which God, in His divine wisdom and His divine omnipotence and omniscience, He comes in on the scene of all of our circumstances and deals with us as individuals, not always the same. And we'll see this in this passage of Scripture. What you see in the opening verse, it says, about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to gut certain of the church. Herod, he's on the scene. You hear that name several times in the New Testament, and there are several generations of these men who are given this title. In each of the situations, it seems, they all have a common attitude toward the Word of God and toward the people of God. And so you can write over Herod's head, persecutor. He's a persecutor. And this seems to be the kind of thing which there was in each of the circumstances. You remember there was Herod the Great who, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, wanted to kill the baby Jesus. And later on, there was his son, who was seeking pleasure and greatness, and so he was the son who was on the scene at the time of the persecution or the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's this man who was probably a grandson in the lineage there. And what is he doing? He is persecuting the church. And it seems that he has a son that comes on the scene about chapter 26. And of course his job there, he's no friend of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of them has their own place in history. What a family tree. Imagine this. Four generations. And what they're all foreknown for is their opposition to the person of Christ. And so here they are. Here he is. He is stretching forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And look at the victims. Verse 2, it tells us, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Why? Because he was a Christian, because he was preaching the Word of God, because of his identification with the person of Christ. And then you notice it says in verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he pursued further to take Peter also. So, imagine your pursuit in life is to see how many of the Lord's disciples you can take from the face of the earth. And of course, this is the pathway. Herod is not the only one, or this family is not the only family, or not the only individuals that have entered into this kind of pursuit. You have it in the Old Testament, where there were those who would try to destroy all the Jews from all the face of the earth. You've had it in our lifetime. That is, if you're as old as I am, We can remember Hitler. Some of you might be able to. If you haven't, you've read about him. And his intent was to get rid of all the Jews at one time. And there are people in the world today who seem to have the intent to get rid of all the Christians. They don't want anyone who is a professor of Christ in their territory. So the persecution of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and those who belong to God seems to be an ongoing thing. So Herod has lots of followers in the world today. Persecution. We're so favored in the land in which we live, till the word doesn't even hardly raise much of a feeling toward us or on our part. We know so little about persecution. We live well as Christians in our society. We have a government that enables us to meet together in this particular manner, for which we should be grateful. And so consequently, this persecution, it was not something strange at this particular time. As we have said already, there's a whole family of fellows who seem to be involved in this particular thing. So he persecutes by killing them, and then there are those that he puts into prison, you notice, verse 4. When he had apprehended him, that he's apprehended Peter, he put him into prison and delivered him to 4 quaternarians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So there are those who were put in prison, and there have been those that have been imprisoned, and there are those who are imprisoned in the world today for the cause of Christ. Not necessarily anybody that we know, but nevertheless, there are those, and you read about them, and there are certain publications that are in existence today, and certain broadcasts on the news, which gives you information concerning the martyrs, those who have been martyred for the cause of Christ. And I heard a statistic that stated that in the 20th century, there were more Christians martyred during the 20th century than any other century in the history of the Christian church. That is not something that makes the news, 6 o'clock or 6:30, whatever time these fellows come on, giving us the news of the world. That doesn't make the headlines. God's people suffering is not news for this world. But there are those who are incarcerated in places in the world today. You go back, and if you read books, some of you may have read the Fox's Book of the Martyrs. I tried reading it, and I got halfway through it. And I was getting names confused, and I was getting people confused. Now, you may have a keen mind, but you don't get confused that way. But after you read about several hundred people that have been killed under various circumstances, and it seems that everyone you're reading about is almost an
attack.
They would bring their little bit of food and kind of shove it into them and keep them there for no other reason except the fact that they refused to denounce the person of Christ. And by the way, they were being persecuted by the known church at that particular time. And so here we... And all they had to do to get out of prison was to say, I will denounce Jesus. Around him. Now they need to keep him. All these soldiers around Peter as he is there. And notice in verse 5, there's prayer, though, that is taking place. And it's amazing, the power of prayer. The power of prayer is greater than the army. God's power is greater than Herod's any day. We need to understand that. We need to appreciate that. That God is in control. God is over all. He is above all. And when we are dealing with God and the power of God, we are dealing with the superior power. We have a language that we throw around in our world today about superpowers. And we find out that some superpowers are no longer superpowers. Not as souped up as they thought they were. But God is a superior power. He's above all. And there is the army that is enclosing, incarcerating Peter, and there is a group of Christians outside the prison praying for Peter, talking to God about him. And what is Peter doing, verse 6? And Herod would have brought him forth the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He's a thief. Learning to rest in the Lord. Learning that whatever the circumstances of life happen to be, we're in the Lord's hands. We have to learn that sometimes. The Lord brings us through difficult circumstances many times, and to teach us that He is in control, that He is above all the circumstances of this world, that I'm here. And Lord, if this is my assignment today, I take it from your hand. That seems to be the attitude of Peter at this time. Lord, if my assignment today is to be in prison, tied with the soldiers or completely surrounded by soldiers, you notice it tells that he was bound with two chains. He's between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and his keepers at the door. Now, they intended to make sure that he stayed there. I mean, how much sure can you be? You remember when the Lord was crucified, they took him, they put his body in the grave, and they rolled a stone to the door. And then they put soldiers at the grave to make sure nobody bothered the stone. But they found out that God was greater than the soldiers, greater than the stone, and moreover, he was greater than death. He can go into death and bring one alive again. And the one who was dead, if you will, he's the one who has said, I have no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Yeah, when we're dealing with this kind of power, and when we're dealing with this individual, we're dealing with the God of heaven. We're dealing with the God of the universe. This is no mean position that we occupy as the children of God. We sometimes get the idea that we're being defeated, we're getting overrun, or whatever.
No, God is not being defeated. Peter's asleep. He's at peace. And the soldiers are all around him there. And there they are. He's asleep. He's between two soldiers. He's bound with two chains. And there are keepers at the door of the prison. But then there's deliverance. In the midst of that kind of situation, there's deliverance in what would seem to be the most helpless situation that a man could be. I mean, what else can they do to keep him? They're doing all that they can to make certain that he stays there overnight, or until after Easter, it says. And they want to make sure he's there overnight, and they find out they can't keep him one night. I kind of chuckle when I read this passage of Scripture. He shall take them in derision, the Word of God says. He shall have them in derision. God looks down upon puny man in this world, and he says, in essence, you think you are something. You think you are capable of doing great things. You think you have great power. But no. We suggested this morning that, but my friend, and this is in no way speaking lightly of this, because of West Nile disease and the virus. A little old mosquito. He didn't even know I'd been bitten. A little old virus. So small you couldn't even see it. And lays this great big man, 200-pound fellow, lays him flat on his back in the hospital, almost in delirium. Hallucinating. Not able to get up and walk. You think we're strong? No. We're here on this earth at the good pleasure of God, and by the mercy of God, and by the grace of God. We get up in the morning, and the energy that we have to be able to get out of bed, it's because God has given it to us. And any day he chooses to take that away from us, not much we can do about it. Penicillin will work on everything. But there is deliverance. In verse 7, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, rise up quickly, and his chains fell out from his hands. Think of that. You wake up in the middle of the night, you've been bound, and you're in prison. You've got these chains wrapped around you, and you wake up in the middle of the night, and you're just...
Thank you. but it's not for teaching.
Use the same cushion. I had surgery, and when I woke up, I was thinking that I was in the hospital waiting to go into surgery. I mean, the surgery was over. Now I'm thinking, I got to go to bed tonight and get a good night's sleep because I got to go into surgery in the morning. Things just don't. And so I'm not saying that Peter was under anesthesia, but he may have been acting like he was. Things just weren't exactly right. That's the only reason I'm referring to that particular fashion. It says he thought he saw a vision. He thought something is that he didn't think that what was going on was really happening to him. And so there's somewhat of dismay that is sitting in on him. But you'll notice in verse 10, here is deliverance being completed with him. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened unto them of his own accord. My, you imagine that. Jeffrey Bull was a missionary over in Tibet back in the early 50s, I believe it was. And he wrote a book entitled When Iron Gates Yield. I believe it was a book. At least if it weren't a book, it was a chapter in his book. And he was locked up in prison. He was incarcerated there for 2 years, I believe. If I remember correctly, he said that the first year that he was in there, he was in this 12 by 12 room, and he was not permitted to go outside of that 12 by 12 room for 12 months. And then for the next year, occasionally they'd allow him to walk out in the yard and get a little sunshine. And he was locked up, accused of being a spy, and he said the only thing I did was go out to preach the gospel. Jeffrey Bull. What a tremendous fact. He's in the prison, but there came a day when the iron gates yielded to Jeffrey Bull. And he was freed. He was delivered from that prison. Here, the iron gates, what does it say? They opened of their own accord. Now, that must have been a sight. I mean, they didn't have these gates like you have in places where people press buttons and the gates open. There was none of that. But somebody pressed the button and it came open. And I think the button was pressed in heaven, if we may use that analogy. Deliverance. And then, you notice in verse 12, no, verse 11, when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. So now he began to realize that God has performed a miracle in his behalf. And verse 12, notice what, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. The prayer meeting was still going on. My. Imagine. In a prayer meeting. And the prayers are reaching God in heaven. And God in heaven is going over on the other side or into the city. And God is opening iron gates. He is taking chains off a man. He is keeping the soldiers asleep or undisturbed in such a way or powerless. And for some reason or the other, that here's a man who gets up, walks out, and not a one lays a hand on him. Now that's a good prayer meeting. Things are taking place. God is answering.
and answering in a way even which surpassed their own expectation, it seems.
What a tremendous testimony to the power of prayer and the power of God in response to the prayers of his people.
But you go down. And Peter, verse 13, as Peter knocked on the gate, a damsel came to her and hearkened, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Peter's out there. We've been praying for Peter in here. Peter's out there. And what does he say? And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it's his angel. Can't be him. It's a spirit. He can't be out of prison. He can't be here. He's in prison. We've been praying for his release, but he can't be out.
Maybe we're guilty of that ourselves from time to time. I don't know how you pray. I'm not accusing you. But what we see here is disbelief on the part of those who have had their prayers answered. But haven't we had experiences in our lives from time to time where God has answered us in such a marvelous way that it's been difficult to actually believe how God is acting? I can testify to that. I think you perhaps can too. You've had your experiences and I've had mine. And in verse 16, it says Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished.
Well, that's good. Amazing. Imagine. God has already answered our prayers. Didn't wait till morning.
And then, verse 17, he beckoned unto them to hand the whole their peace and declaring unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James, unto the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Well, go and present, go and tell, go and share, go and let people know what has taken place.
Now here's victory. This is what's happened. And here's the picture that you see of what has taken place with the Lord's people.
But now, back in the prison, and back among the prison officials, verse 19, when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. There's consternation.
You can't allow this to happen in my court, in my jail, under my jurisdiction. Judah!
Just the other day, we had a jailer over in Fayetteville lost his job. They don't kill jailers now for things, right? But he lost his job. Because he had allowed two fellows to go free who weren't supposed to go free. Let the wrong guy out of jail. That's not good business. But he had to pay. Malfeasance, or they call that all kinds of words which they use. Derelict of duty. Anyway, you messed up, fellow. You let the wrong guy out of prison. That's simple. You don't do that. And here, they let the wrong guy out of prison. But he couldn't help it. God had freed the man. It wasn't the jailer. It wasn't the soldiers. God had freed the man. And so the consternation was there nonetheless, and somebody must die. And verse 20 says, and Herod was highly displeased with them in Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having and made Blastus the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. Well, what a nice, cozy bunch they were. New block of wealth, nations coming together for mutual benefit. Oh, this is nothing new that we have blocks of nations coming together in our world today. And so, he finds himself so full of himself. And this is a danger of being a powerful man in the world in which we live. Man is never satisfied with the amount of power that he has. And so in verse 21, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration to them. You see the pompousness that's here. He is presenting himself. He's presenting himself in his glory, in his royal apparel. He's setting himself in his authority on his throne. He is setting himself as well in his oratory. He makes an oration unto them, and he is trying to impress people with the way that he speaks. And notice in verse 22, the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not a man." Now, boy, he's really riding high. You remember when they came to the apostles and they would bow before them and they would do obeisance to the apostles. They would say, "Stand up on your feet. We're only men like you." Because also the apostles recognized they were not to be worshipped by men. Herod feels that he deserves to be worshipped by men. And then, in verse 23, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. That was quite a descent, wasn't it? To go from the place of laudation to the place of degradation. And if you notice the order in there, it's a strange order. And as I read this, I wonder at the order there. Notice the language there. He gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. It doesn't say he gave up the ghost and was eaten of worms. He was eaten of worms and he gave up the ghost. Some of you did. Used to be on the farm, you remember they used to have screw worms. I don't know whether you remember those things or not. I grew up on the farm, and I remember hearing about screw worms. And the eggs were laid on animals by flies, and the larvae would work themselves into the live flesh of the animals and eat it to death. Now, that sounds like what took place here. I wouldn't build a doctrine on it. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it. But the order of the text indicates that kind of thing. I don't mean it was screw worms that eat him up, but if it weren't, it was something similar to it. It sounds to me like. And the thing which I'm thinking about is what a horrible death that must have been. Now, it's one thing for a man to be smitten and to die immediately, but to have worms to eat you up before you die. That's unthinkable. But what a tragic death it must have been. He decided he was going to kill the people of God. Adolf Hitler was going to kill everybody that had any association with God. He was going to kill all the Jews. While the Jews are still in the world, Adolf Hitler's been gone. And there are those who are trying to kill all the Christians in the world today. And the Christians are still here, and they go off the scene. This man was going to get rid of the disciples. And God intervened and took him off the scene. So, and what then
is the ultimate result. Verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. You don't have to be defeated by circumstances in the world. Being in prison under the circumstances he was, that one would think that that would be, I mean, this is it. It's all over. And now the chapter closes with the gospel being multiplied, the word of God being multiplied in the world. Why? Because there were those who were faithful to hold to the word of God. And there were those who were faithful to pray. There were those who were faithful to proclaim the word of God. And there was a faithfulness of God to intervene in the behalf of his people. And the expansion, the word of God grew and multiplied. This is what we ought to want in our own lives. We want the word of God to grow in our lives, in our hearts. We want it to grow and to multiply. We ought to want this in our assembly, where the word of God is growing and multiplying within the among the people here. That's what we should want for our area, for the word of God to be growing and multiplying. For that men and women know that the word of God is in our midst. I don't know whether I told you this or not, but I tell you, I don't have a whole lot of stories to tell. Mine's a limited experience. But we had a brother down in our area just a couple of years ago. Came in there and he preached the gospel. And we had him preaching there for a couple of weeks. Oh, we can have 2 weeks. Our people come out. And he was preaching and the crowd, the place was being filled in Pembroke. We had people from all various places around in the area coming in to hear the word of God. And there were people who sat there and listened to the word of God, the gospel being preached in such a way that we've never heard it preached like that. And a man who doesn't even come to our assembly met me on the streets of the university a week or so, sometime later on. He looked at me and he said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "That gospel hall is the only place in town where a man can get on the platform and preach the word of God and not be afraid that he's going to be offensive to people. It's the only place in town where you can preach the word of God." And he didn't even come to the meeting, as I said, but he was there. He came to hear this man preach. The point I'm making is simply this. It was sounded abroad that the word of God was being preached at that place. People knew it. And when people are preaching the word of God, and when the word of God is being proclaimed, people are going to find out about it. They're going to hear about the word of God, especially in a place no bigger than Pembroke. And I said to him, "That's not a bad reputation to have, is it? That we're the place in town where the word of God is being preached." Now, they wouldn't come out to hear me preach. But he was a foreigner. He came in. He preached a whole lot better than I. But that's reality. And I'm just a homeboy. I understand that. But to be known as a place where the word of God is preached, the word of God grew and multiplied. And there was continuation of verse 25. Paul and Barnabas returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname is Mark. Continuing in the things of God. What a privilege. We're the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We are. We to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We that have the gospel of the grace of God. We're the only people that have the message which brings salvation to men and women. We have the only message for salvation in the world. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the only Savior that God has provided. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's never be ashamed of it. Let us be desirous of letting the world know about our Savior. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for your word. Move upon our hearts. Give us boldness to speak the word of truth to a lost and dying world. Cause our hearts to be responsive to thy love, to thy grace. Minister to us according to thy divine purposes, we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.